You have your Bible one more time to the book of Ruth in chapter 1. If you've been here the last few nights, I think you'd agree with me that there certainly are a lot of amazing stories in the book of Ruth. Of course, it begins with the story of Elimelech, a father who decided, Jesus is important and the Bible's important, but my wallet is more important. And the man makes a series of bad decisions because his priorities are wrong. Then, of course, there is the story of Orpah, M&Ms or Skittles. She stands at the most important spot in her life, and it's not like she makes the right choice, and it's not like she makes the wrong choice. The problem with Orpah is that she makes no choice. We, of course, read the wonderful story of Boaz, an old man with a heart for the Lord. He is gracious. He's just an honorable man, a man of standard, a man of conviction, and then there is the story of Mr. Hole, such a one. The story of a man that had an opportunity like no other man sitting in front of him because he loves self and stuff. He gave it all away. And you can't read, of course, the book of Ruth without marveling in the amazing story of Ruth, the Moabitess. And there she is in the land of Moab, a land of paganism and wickedness and not just idols, but horrible stories that surround those idols. And yet one day Ruth says, I will go where God wants me to go. I will live where God wants me to live. His people are now my people. And most importantly, he is my God until I die. And we watch the story of Ruth unfold as God carefully protects that woman and for all the dangers and all the toils and snares. Well, the Lord has his hand on Ruth, and it certainly is an amazing story. But you know, for all the stories that are in the book of Ruth, the story of Elimelech and the story of Orpah, the story even of Boaz, the story of Ruth, the story of Mr. Hole, such a one, there is one story that steps out above all of them. There's one story that becomes the prominent story in the book of Ruth. And so if you're able physically tonight, could I invite you to stand with me as we go to Ruth chapter 1, verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. Would it shock you to know that the book of Ruth is really the story of Naomi? Father, we pray for your help now as we go to the words of our God, and I ask you to speak to every single one of us, and Lord, may the mighty message in this book reach every single one of our hearts. If someone here tonight has never been saved by the amazing grace of God, what a night to call upon the name of Christ and be saved. Then, Lord, I pray that your word would capture your children's hearts, and may we never be the same, for we come boldly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Yeah, the book of Ruth is really the book of Naomi. There are 85 verses in the story of the book of Ruth, and 55 of those 85 verses contain dialogue, people talking back and forth. And I know sometimes it's easy for we as preachers to throw numbers out, but that is an astounding amount. I mean, if you put it in a different way, 52% of the words in the book of Ruth are dialogue, people speaking to each other. And when you take a closer look at those verses, well, Ruth certainly has her part, but far more than Ruth, most of the talking is done either by Naomi or Boaz. When you read this book in the Bible, it starts with Naomi. When you read this book in the Bible, it ends with Naomi. And while it certainly is the powerful story as to how God takes care of Ruth the Moabitess, there is a very prominent character in this book that rises right out of the story, and the story of the book of Ruth becomes the story of Naomi. And sadly, it's one of the most heartbreaking moments in the Bible. In chapter 1, in verse number 19, Naomi is about ready to make one of the most vicious, wicked charges against God in all the Bible. She is going to unleash a torrent of words against the God of the Bible in an almost incredible moment. The Bible tells us now, after 10 years of realizing, well, the famine may be over, I can go home now. After all those years of barrenness in the land of Moab, it is time to return. And of course, when Ruth the Moabitess says, I am going to go to the land of Jehovah, I am going to live for the will of God, Naomi rewards that conviction by refusing to even speak to her. Now in verse number 19, these two finally come to Bethlehem. The two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem. And there's a lot of drama here. Well, Naomi seems to be a drama queen. And you can almost see, I'm tempted to ask if her middle name was Karen or not. I'm just not sure about that. But the Bible tells us that they came to Bethlehem, and all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Well, certainly the years have gone by, and I suspect if we could have a photo, we would discover the years were not kind to Naomi. Years are never kind to bitter, angry people. And you can almost see the crowd now begin to envelope these two as they have come all the way from Moab. And of course, she is veiled, but everybody is looking at her and everybody is wondering, and all her friends, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? And you get the idea in verse number 20 that she is waiting for just the right time. She is waiting for just the right moment. And now in verse number 20, she launches into her tirade. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Naomi means sweet, pleasant. Instead, she said, call me Mara. The word Mara means to be bitter. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me? And the Almighty hath afflicted me. This is real serious stuff. Naomi is laying out her charges in the court of public opinion against Almighty God. Naomi is dragging God down to her level, and Naomi is about ready to give a verbal assault against the God of heaven. She is charging God with being a bully. She is charging God with being unfair. She is charging God with being cruel. She is charging God with unjustly trying her, and she is charging God with afflicting her and harming her. In no uncertain terms, this woman who once was Naomi, sweet and pleasant, has turned into Mara, angry and bitter. And we can hardly believe it as we hear this woman through the pages of the Bible make God her personal enemy. It is God's fault that I'm where I'm at. It is God's fault that my life is so miserable. You talk about playing the victim card. It'd be hard to find anyone in the Bible who does it like Naomi. It is God who has done this to me. It is God who has become my enemy. It is God who has done this. God has ruined my life. She is literally dragging God into the court of human opinion. And for all of the other stories in the book of Ruth, for all of the stories of the Orpahs and the Elimelechs and the whole such a ones, this suddenly becomes the big story in the book of Ruth. The justice and the honor of God has been challenged. What is God going to do? There are options here, aren't there, for Almighty God? Of course, he is on the record on one occasion of sending fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. He is on record on another occasion of opening up the ground of the earth and swallowing whole the rebellion. Now, there are a lot of ways that God can deal with Naomi. And as she brings God into the courtroom and launches into her attack against Almighty God, we have to cringe as we listen to Naomi blame God. You know, when you take everything else away and you just trace the Naomi story through the book of Ruth, it is not pretty. The book of Ruth begins with Naomi and her husband abandoning their home because of a famine in the land. They are willfully disobeying the Bible. Then Naomi and her husband continue to disobey the clear commands of the Bible, and they go to the land of Moab. When her husband dies, Naomi refuses to return to Bethlehem so her husband can be buried there. He will have the burial of a cursed man. Naomi willfully disobeys the Bible in marrying her sons to two young ladies from Moab. Naomi continues to willfully disobey the Bible, spending 10 more years in Moab. Every day of those 10 years, she is sinning against Almighty God. Finally, Naomi decides to return home, not because she's under conviction, not because she loves the Lord. The only reason the Bible gives for her going home is because the famine appears to be over. Before she leaves, Naomi tries to send her daughter-in-laws back to pagan gods and pagan idols. And then in one of the most brutal parts of the book of Ruth, the Bible tells us that when they're ready to go, Naomi blasphemes the name of God. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, twice she invokes the name of Jehovah and telling Ruth and Orpah to go back to idols. Naomi uses great pressure to force Ruth back to pagan idols. When Ruth decides to live for the will of God, Naomi will not even speak to her. Now Naomi is allowed bitterness to consume her life. Naomi blasphemes God with false and wicked charges. And you know, that's just chapter one. When you get to chapter two, Naomi forces Ruth to glean alone, violating the Bible willfully again. Now, it's not just Ruth that's supposed to glean after the reapers. Naomi is too as well. Naomi allows Ruth to provide for her, even though she knows, as we learn in the story, there are two kinsmen redeemers in the city. Naomi sends Ruth to a very dangerous place, a very dangerous place without any warning. Then in chapter 3, Naomi encourages Ruth to behave, shall we say, very questionably. Naomi pretty much advises Ruth to behave like a harlot. So after all of these things, after all of this attitude, after decades of willful rebellion against the God of the Bible and the Bible of God, this woman has the audacity to return home to Bethlehem. And this drama queen is going to play the victim card. My life is so hard. My life is so cruel. Everything has gone wrong for me. God is against me. God is my enemy. God has all done this. I mean, the tirade of Ruth chapter 1 against God is so unjust. It is so evil. What a story. I don't know about you, but every time I look at Naomi, I can't help but shake my head and say, that woman, she is so much like me. How much more goodness does God have to give us? And we bellyache and we gripe and I complain and I moan and I don't like this and I don't like that and God can never seem to do enough. And then when I disobey the word of God, I like a sheep go my own way. I rebel against him. When all of a sudden, after I do exactly what he says not to do, I don't do precisely what he says to do. When the wheels come off, I have the audacity to pull a Naomi and start blaming God for the disaster in my life. Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. So what's the Lord going to do? See, everything else, when you come to the Bible, you know, we think, oh, there's the story of Abraham, and there's the story of Noah, and then there's the story of Joseph, and all of that, of course, is true. But when you open up the Bible, the primary story is not the story of Abraham, David, Joseph, Peter, Paul, Isaiah, or anybody else you want to name. The Bible is the story of Almighty God. And what happens in the book of Ruth is that the justice of God has been called into question. A woman has just launched into a verbal assault against the holy God of the Bible, and whatever else we're going to read in the book of Ruth, this rises to the top. What is God going to do? So how does God respond to this woman? Naomi, you have violated everything I've said. I mean, I've given you law after law, not because I hate Israel, because I love Israel. I've explained to you and given you the reasons why you don't go into Moab. I have explained to you repeatedly, you trust me in the midst of a famine. I have given you multiple verses and multiple encouragements. And Naomi throws them out the window, intentionally and willfully rebels against God. And then when what happens to her is exactly what God said would happen to her if they rebelled against him, now she's blaming God for the entire mess, the mess that is called her life. So what is the Lord going to do here? Fire and brimstone? Open up the ground and swallow her whole? What is God going to do to Naomi? Notice, if you would, the first thing God does in chapter 2, verse 17. She, Ruth, gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. And what do you know? It was about an ephah. An ephah would be about 30 to 50 pounds. It's hard to get measurements then and now to coordinate. You never know for sure. But she went and gleaned after the reapers. Remember, gleaning is not reaping. Reaping is what they do to take the crop in, and they were required to leave some excess behind. And so now with the corners rounded and the excess laying aside, the Bible says that Ruth goes and she gleans, and what she carries away that day is 30 to 50 pounds of barley. Do you know how much that is? Five times more than Ruth and Naomi need for their daily sustenance. No, the Lord doesn't take care of Naomi. The Lord gives her five times as much. And in verse number 18, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Oh, the Lord just didn't meet her needs. The Lord just didn't take care of her. The Lord gave her 5x. The Lord gave her five times what she needed. So how does God respond to this verbal assault as Naomi drags Almighty God into the courtroom of public opinion, and she blames God for the miserable condition of her life? God responds by giving her five times more than she needs. If that weren't enough, look at chapter 3, verse 17. Ruth goes again, and this time she said, "These six measures," probably that means six large scoops of barley, "gave he me. For he said unto me," and notice the reason, "go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." No, this is not the story of Boaz saying, "Well, I love Ruth and I tolerate her mother-in-law, you know, what are you going to do? You got to put up with her. It's a commandment." No. This is Boaz saying, "This is for her. This is for your mother-in-law. This is for the lady who is so bitter and so angry. This is for formerly Miss Sweet, who now is Miss Bitter. This is how God takes care of Naomi. This is how God deals with her verbal tirade. This is how God deals with this woman that has blamed God for the miserable condition of her life. First, he gives her five times what she needs, and then who knows how much more. I mean, in chapter 2, he met her need times five. In chapter 3, the only way you could say it is that he gave her exceedingly abundantly more than she could ask or think. This is how God responds. Here is this woman walking into the city, shaking a fist and going into an attack against Almighty God and the God of the Old Testament. You know, the God that modern houses of religion, they won't preach from the Old Testament because that's all wrath and that's all judgment and that's all fire and that's all brimstone. Really? Evidently, they've never seen the story of Abraham. They've never seen the story of Isaac. They've never read the story of Noah. They've never read the story of Joseph. They've never read the story of Moses. They've never read the story of Ruth. Evidently, they've missed a few things. Because if God pulled the cork and fire and brimstone fell out of heaven right on Naomi, it would be exactly what she deserves, which is exactly what I deserve. But instead, God meets her needs times five. And if that was enough, he goes exceedingly abundantly above all she could ask or think. And that's just the scratching of the surface. Turn, if you would, to Ruth chapter 4, verse number 13. And after God took care of Naomi, and then God took care of Naomi times five, and then God did exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, we come to the end of the book of Ruth, and what happens now is incredibly stunning. In verse number 13 of Ruth chapter 4, the Bible says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Excuse me, did you happen to notice? Boaz took Ruth, and she was his... Something's missing, isn't it? There's something that it seems like the Lord forgot to put into that verse. Boaz took... Do you see what's missing? Never, ever, 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 ever again in all of the Bible will Ruth be called Ruth the Moabitess. That's gone. Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Now we watch in chapter 1 this woman launch into a tirade, blaming God for her miserable life. Not one time does she say, I'm responsible. How does God respond? He gives. Then he gives, then he gives, and that's just the start. Because in Ruth chapter 4, I don't know how to describe this except to say, for Naomi, it is Christmas morning. I mean, she's going to unpack some of the greatest gifts that has ever been given to a human. After all of her tirade, after all of her hate, after all of her venom, after all of her vitriol, look at the six presents that she unwraps in Ruth chapter 4. She opens up the first present, and the Bible says that the Lord gave her a miracle grandson from an old man, perhaps 110 years old, named Boaz. And this is one of these take it or leave it things that comes out of the ancient history book of Israel. So, you know, it's not the Bible. So take it or leave it. But you know what the religious historians, the Jewish historians of the Old Testament claim? They claim that the night Obed was conceived, right here, that was the night that Boaz dies. Now, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if it's not true. But there's one thing I do know, that from verse number 13 on, Boaz disappears from the book of Ruth. Maybe that's what happened, but you never read about him again. So God gives her a miracle grandson. God gives her a baby. I mean, this woman that is so bitter and she is so angry and she's so mad at God. Now, all of a sudden, we want to slip back in time, do we not? And say, excuse me, what is that you're holding in your arms? This bitter, angry woman is now holding a precious baby boy. An impossible baby boy, a miracle baby boy. 110-year-old Boazes are not supposed to have babies. And now here's this little Obed. Time to unwrap present number 2. And the Bible tells us that the Lord gave her a kinsman redeemer. Watch the words carefully. Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee. Naomi, God has not left thee this day without a kinsman. That word kinsman means redeemer. It is the same word that is used of Boaz. Do you know there was a kinsman, a redeemer for Ruth? The redeemer for Ruth is Boaz. But the Bible's telling us now that Naomi gets a kinsman redeemer too. And you know who that is? Not Boaz. Obed. That little baby. Because when she's back in the land of Moab and her life is crumbling apart and it's disintegrating, her family is gone, her husband is gone, her boys are gone, and after 10 years there's no grandbabies, she is thinking our family is finished. There's no sons, there's no grandsons. How am I going to live when I become an elderly lady? Who is going to take care of me? I mean, in Bible times, a lot different than our day, it was vicious. And I mean, if somebody, even in the New Testament times, if a widow, I mean, how the Pharisees treated them, if the man died, that widow, the Pharisees would come and take their religious money. They'd steal the house. There were no rights at all. And in all of her fear, the Bible tells us that, well, everybody knows Boaz is Ruth's redeemer, but this little baby's going to grow up and be the redeemer of Naomi. She has her own redeemer. And then it's time to unwrap the third present. And the Bible tells us that God was going to make their name famous. Their family name was going to be famous. Really, really. I mean, here we are 33,000 plus years later, and we still talk about the book of Ruth. Here we are in our laps tonight, a book, the Word of God, that has 66 books in one book, and one of them is called the book of Ruth. Here we are looking at a name, a family that is so famous that not only did they have a great-grandson named David, their distant relative will be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Christmas morning. Naomi's not done with the presents. Look at the next one. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Naomi, this little baby Obed is going to restore your life. You know, when you start with the story of this woman that has abandoned the Bible and abandoned God, when you watch this woman turn her back on the Word of God, everywhere you turn, there is death. There is the death of her husband Elimelech. There is the death of one son Mahlon. There is the death of the next son Chilion. And for that record, there is the death of the family. The entire family of Elimelech is about ready to be exterminated until we get to the last part of the Bible in the book of Ruth where it says that little baby is not only your kinsman redeemer, he is also the restorer of thy life. You know, on one side of the coin, that means that this woman's now got something to live for. But more than that, she's got somebody that's going to give life to her family, somebody that's going to return their family to this thing called normalcy. And if that weren't enough, the Bible says as she unwraps the present, next present, that God gives her a man that's going to care for her in her old age, early in her gray hair. And that was all your worry. That was all your panic. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? And now the Bible tells us there's a little guy that's going to grow up, and that's what's going to happen to you. And then she unwraps maybe the best present of all. I don't know if you do that, but when I grew up, it was always the last one on Christmas was the best. And I don't know if everybody does that, but it looks like that's how the Lord handled it. Because, you know, for all the presents that she's unwrapping and for all the barley and then more barley and five times the barley and then exceedingly abundantly above all she could ask or think. And now she's got a kinsman redeemer. And now there's somebody to give her life. And now there's somebody to take care of her. And of all the gifts that the Lord has given her, the Bible tells us the Lord gave her a Moabitess daughter-in-law that was better than seven sons. You know why that's significant? Because, of course, you know that in Bible times, the ancient world, they valued a boy more than a girl simply because that boy could go work the field. But when you had seven sons, and nobody seems to know the reason, at least not that I could discover, but seven sons meant you had the perfect family. And now one Moabitess daughter-in-law, God's word says is better than seven sons. So God gave her a perfect, no, somehow God gave her a better than perfect family. From the bitter, mean, nasty Mara of Ruth chapter 1, pointing her finger at heaven and attacking Almighty God for being cruel. Now she is so surrounded by the goodness of God, she can't handle it. But that's not even all. All of a sudden, in verse number 16, an amazing thing happens. See, I know it's called the Book of Ruth, but God didn't put that title on this. And this becomes incredibly amazing because Boaz is gone, but when you get to verse number 16, do you know who else disappears? Ruth. And look what it says. Naomi's going to nurse the child. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. That's absolutely stunning. So now here this grandmother is nursing this little baby. And from here on, the Bible is written not as if Naomi is grandmother. It is written as if Naomi is the mother. And in verse number 17, look, the woman, her neighbors gave it a name, saying there is a son born to Naomi. I thought the son was born to Boaz. I thought that son was born to Ruth. But this is what it says. The neighbors are so thrilled at the goodness of God. They are so thrilled of the wonderful gift of God that now as Naomi is holding this precious boy, this precious baby that restores her life, this precious baby that's going to take care of her in her old age, this precious baby that's her kinsman redeemer, this wonderful gift of God, the Bible tells us the people are saying, there's a son not born to Ruth or Boaz. There's a son born to Naomi. Well, of course, as we mentioned the other day, Obed's going to grow up, and Obed, short for Obadiah, a servant of Jehovah. He's going to have a son named Jesse, and Jesse's going to have a son named David. And it just keeps getting, I don't know if we're in South Loveland or not. I don't think we are. But if we were in the South, I could tell you it's getting gooder and gooder. And I mean the smile written across Naomi's face, all of a sudden she's pleasant again. It just jumps out of the pages of the Bible. And we watch one of the more amazing stories unfold in the Word of God. Because for all of the secondary stories in this thing called the Book of Ruth, the big one is that challenge against God. God is unfair. God is cruel. God is bullying me. And now the Bible tells us God's going to answer those charges. Not with fire and brimstone. Not with the ground opening wide. God responds with grace. You know, as you read the book of Ruth, of course, one of the great words is the word redeemed. And when you read the story of Ruth, you can't help, but somewhere breaking out into song and singing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the land, and that certainly is appropriate. But you know, when you come to the main story of the book of Ruth, well, redeem's a great word, but there's a bigger one, and that would be the word grace. And while we start out with redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, if we're really going to understand the book of Ruth, we've got to get a verse of grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. And with a woman full of bitterness and nastiness and anger and venom, why, her heart is captured and filled by the grace of God. And gentlemen, what he did for Naomi is what he can do for you tonight. It's what he can do for me tonight. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. It's the story of Calvary love, that God saw you and he saw me, helpless sinners. I mean, we have rebelled against him so many times we've lost count. We are sinners, and not just sinners, great sinners against him. And how does God respond to a sinful person like me? Just like he did with Naomi. Grace, grace, abundant grace. And the greatest story of grace, you know, for all the things the modern ministers forget that, the greatest story of grace goes like this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A kinsman redeemer. How about an eternal redeemer? How about one that can snatch us out of the pit of hell, set our feet upon the rock, wash our sins away? And it is all because one day the grace of God was so great that after you and I live in rebellion against him, you and I obstinately say, my way, not your way. He loved us so much, he gave his only begotten son. He shed his blood on the cross and he died for you and he died for me. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, by grace through faith, not of works of righteousness, which we have done. You'll never pray your way into heaven, pay your way into heaven, work your way to heaven. None of us will. But if we come as helpless, hopeless, destitute, lost sinners, I can't save myself. I can't save myself. I need Jesus to rescue me. We're ready to take a look at Calvary and realize the great grace of God gave his son to die. And we can't help but understand, nothing I can do, only trust what he has done. How does God respond to sinners like me? Grace, grace, marvelous grace. So we watch Naomi disappear into the sands of the Bible. What a story is her story. Why, it starts out with sweetness and blessing, and it turns into misery and nastiness and bitterness. And yet through it all, there's the grace of God tugging at her heart. And when it's all said and done, the story of Ruth is the story of amazing grace. Years ago, one of the great songwriters of all time, a woman named Fanny Crosby, was in desperate need. She needed $5, and this is back in the 1800s now, and while $5 certainly then was a whole lot more than it is today, it wasn't an impossible amount, but if you need it and you don't have it, it may as well have been $1 million. Fanny Crosby needed it, and she needed it right now. And she wasn't quite sure how it was going to work out, but she knew exactly what to do, and she prayed, and she gave it to the Lord. And when she was done praying, there was a knock at the door, and the next moment, there was a man handing her an envelope, and I don't need you, you don't need me to tell you what was inside the envelope. And when Fanny Crosby took those $5, she was so grateful and so thankful that she sat at her desk and she began to write. And the words she wrote that day became words we still sing a century and a half later. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask besides? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed in mortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. If somehow tonight Brother Miller could find a way to bring Ruth back through time and eternity, I think she would stand before us and, my, I'm waiting for heaven. I want to hear it from her lips. I think she would have quite the story to tell, how God saved Ruth the Moabitess, put him under the shadow of His wings, and forever used that woman, changed her life. What a story of God's grace. I suspect if Ruth could come back here and she wanted to sum it up, she'd have a hard time doing better than Fanny Crosby's words. I think Ruth would smile and say, "This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way." Well, of course He does. When a woman rejects and abandons the idols of Moab, when a woman is willing to turn her back on her pagan family, when a woman is willing to walk down that desolate canyon all alone, when she is willing to take that long trek and with nothing on her side, with nothing going for her, she says, "I do what I do because I love the One who saved me. I will go where He wants. I will do what He wants. I will live where He wants. He is now my God until I die." Well, we would well expect that lady to stand here and say, "Jesus led me all the way." But if Brother Miller could bring Naomi back through time and eternity, and your preacher could say, "Naomi, give us your story," I think we'd be cringing and holding a seat in front of us. And we would hear the story of a woman who went her own way, who did her own thing, who violated the Bible every step of the way, and then she reaped what she had sown. We would find a lady who had turned bitter and angry and miserable, a lady that was mad at God, mad at the world, and then all of a sudden she would have to stop, and you know, I'm pretty sure I think I know what she would say. "This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." And through all the years of bitterness and all the years of heartache, as unpleasant as they were, through all the days she reaped what she had sown for her disobedience to the Bible, even the judgment of God was the grace of God, because it brought her back to that place where she could hold those presents in her arms and say, "How good is my God." Grace, grace, marvelous grace. And tonight, when you and I meet our Savior, I do believe we could join Ruth and Naomi. And with a smile on our face, this will be our song through endless ages. "Jesus led me all the way." See your Savior tonight. There's no better night than tonight, no better place than right here to let your heart be captured by the love and the grace of God. You must be saved. Can we help you from the Bible? Tonight, if you're somewhere on a journey that Naomi took, be a whole lot better to get back to Bethlehem and say, "Lord, Your mercies and Your grace is great. Marvelous grace." It's the story of the book of Ruth. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us from the Bible tonight. And may you speak to every man, every lady, every young person. Lord, we have a world that loves victims, a world that loves bitterness and anger, a world that loves pity and sorrow, and a world that's just a flat out miserable place. But the grace of God can put our feet on a solid rock. So I pray for your people tonight. I pray the lessons of Naomi would be strong and mighty for every one of us. And if somebody here has never been saved by the wonderful grace of God, would you impress them with your great love for them? You gave your son to rescue them from hell.